This morning's scripture reading will be coming from John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God.
Good morning.
It is a delight to see you here this morning. It is our joy to be together. And we are thankful and grateful to the God of heaven for allowing us the privilege to come into his presence and offer up worship to his name. First sign that's recorded is Genesis chapter 4, and it teaches us very early in the Bible that God desires to commune with humanity, that God desires to be worshipped by man. The Bible just continues that thought all the way through, the tabernacle, the temple, and on it goes. And what a privilege it is, if you think about that, the joy that's ours. To be invited into his presence. You know, human dignitaries don't invite us into theirs. That's just kind of an interesting thing, the way humans do. We kind of separate ourselves. We get big and then we forget. We get big and then we push each other away. And here is the God of heaven inviting us into his presence and wanting to commune with us. How good is that? How good is that? Amen. That's real good. That's real good. And it's our joy to be here this morning. Hopeful and trust he's on your mind and your heart and your desire to be joined in him in communion and worship. This day is the day our world has set aside to talk about love. And as typical for me, when I have those days, generally I forget them, but not always. Sometimes I remember. This is a day. This is one of those. And sometimes it comes to me. And then I'll stand up and I'll say something like, this commercialization of the world and selling, and then I go in like that. Not today. Not today. While I certainly will not talk about it in terms of the way our world talks about it, it does bring our attention and mind to love. And that's not bad to talk about, is it? So let's talk about love this morning. In fact, let's talk about, more specifically, God's kind of love. And that's actually what John says, at least as it's recorded in the ESV. It opens that way, 1 John 3:1. Behold, the kind of love God has bestowed upon us. What kind of love is that? I appreciate that not everybody is in relationships. Not everybody is married. Not everybody. You know, the word love is not limited to marriage. The word love is much broader and bigger than that. And while we only have the word love to describe every relationship, in the Greeks, they had different words to describe these different aspects and relationships in which we find ourselves. Ultimately, it is about love, whether that's parent, child, sibling, brethren, husband, wife, whatever the case, it's love. And no matter what the relationship and no matter wherein you find yourself, the best way to behave within any of those dynamics is to love like God. What kind of love does God bestow? God has the kind of love that would give his only begotten Son. We just had read there in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21 about God's love. God so loved the world, a manner of speaking about that love. To what extent, to what degree? He so loved it, he was willing to give his only begotten Son. That has to have weight and bearing, especially as you consider all the way through Scripture what that ultimately means God is doing on the part of humanity to reconcile us back to himself. God is the author behind the plan that culminates in his Son being on the cross. Acts 2:22-24, Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What kind of love does God have? the kind that would give his only begotten son. The extent of that love, his son, whoever believes in him, it's inclusive. He should not perish but have everlasting life. What kind of love does God have? It's this kind. And as we get to the end of the sermon and make brief application by way of simply going back over the points, I hope you'll run ahead of me and appreciate already. What kind of love should you have? This kind. It doesn't matter, again, the relationship. It doesn't matter the nature in which we find ourselves. It doesn't matter the circumstances. When it comes to love, what kind should I have? You should have the kind of love that God has. Secondly, from John 3:16 to 1 John 3, and ultimately we'll get to verse 16, but in 1 John 3 he begins again to describe the love of God. And John says, "Behold," or "see, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." When you appreciate the fact, and I trust that you do, that we are children of God, you read a passage like Romans 5, 6 through 8, you and I were once God's enemies. We were opposed to God. In fact, Paul says that Christ died for the ungodly. To try to appreciate that, put this in your mind. Imagine somebody absolutely diametrically opposed to you and your family. I mean, would harm your children, would harm your wife, and would harm you if they had opportunity. And everything they do is to the end that you might suffer. Adversity, difficult, hardship. Now imagine that person needing family. And you going to that very individual and saying, "In your time of need, I will adopt you into my family." You can better begin to appreciate John talking about the love of God. See, what kind of love is this? This is the kind of love that when the world turns their back on God, when the world is God's sworn enemy, when everything that God would have the world do, they do the opposite. When God is light, the world says, "We want darkness." When God is good, the world says, "We want evil." And when God sends his only begotten son for the world, they put him on a cross and murder him. And at the end of it, God says, "If you'll repent, you can come be my child." You see what kind of manner of love God has for us? That we should be called children of God. What kind of love does God have? The kind that not only give his son for us, but would adopt us and allow us into his family to be called his sons. That's the kind of love. But then thirdly, now that we're in his family, God wouldn't want to put us in a corner, kick us to the side and say, "You ought to be glad I let you in here." No, no, no. God would invite us to the table. God would make us his own. In fact, God would say, "I want you to be just like me." Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about the moment in time when faith gives way to sight? Have you thought about this mortal put on immortality? When you actually see him as he is? And you in turn release this mortal flesh and its hindrances, its shortcomings, and you're in the presence of God like him. That's the kind of love. It's not the kind of love that goes out and say, "Hey, you ought to be happy I just let you around me. You ought to be happy I took you from the field and my enemy and I allowed you into my..." No, it's not that kind of love at all. It's the kind of love that once adopted says, "I want you to be just like me here. See me as I am and be like me." That's the kind of love that God has. We will see him as he is. We will be like him. Friends, I don't know what you've been thinking about lately, but why don't you spend some time thinking about that this week? That kind of thinking will have a profound effect on your mind and on your life. In fact, it will lead and dovetail nicely into this next point. That kind of thinking will give you hope. That kind of thinking will give you the proper motivation to live a holy and righteous life. You see, after John says, "Behold, what manner of love, what kind..." kind of love does God have for us? After he says that in 1 John 3 and verse number 1, he then talks about the kind of love that would allow us to be children. And then he moves to the kind of love that says we'll be like him. And then he says this. And everyone who has this hope, everyone who thus hopes, purifies himself, even as he is pure. You want hope to go through life? You know what that hope centers in? It centers in being a child of God. It centers in the knowledge and the certainty of seeing him one day as he is. It centers around the reality that God's word is truth and heaven is assured. And we've moved and become children of God. And what does that do? It gives hope. And it gives motivation. Why live a holy, righteous life? Because we already live the life that was contrary. We already live the life that was futile. We've already gotten tired and beat up and dominated by sin. We already know what it's like to live that life, and now we've been invited into his family. We've been invited to sit at the table. We've been invited to eat his food, share his meals. We've been invited to be like him. And a person thus changed with that kind of love goes back out into that world and he wants no more of it. A person who goes back into that world only wants to light it and let other people have the same joy. A person has great motivation to get up in the morning because I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind, now I see. You go back into the world, you don't go live like the world. You don't go say, oh, it's great to be back. You say, friend, neighbor, family, let me try to help you out. It gives the motivation to go back and to be pure as he is pure. The motivation for living the holy life is precisely because we're saved, not because we're trying to get saved. It's because we've been rescued, not because we hope one day to be good enough that he might throw us a lifeline. It's precisely because he already has. We've accepted, and we've been brought up and lifted up out of the pit and out of the mire. No, this love of God gives the proper motivation. Finally, what kind of love does God have? Kind of love that would teach us to love one another. You know, throughout the book, John talks about that repeatedly. Between where we left off and about verse 3 or 4, right in that area, over to about verse 16, what's between those two verses is references to Cain and Abel. And an exhortation to love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own deeds were evil. And then we get to this section about love, loving one another. What's the exhortation begin with? It starts again with God's demonstration of love. By this we know love. How do we know love? If ever we need to understand love, there is a point in time. There is a reference point. There is something. There is a scene that you can point to and you say, there it is. You know, that's usually the explanation when anything is lost. When people are lost and they're looking for land on the sea. Land ho, there it is. You're lost in darkness and you finally find the light and the opening. There it is, and everybody goes toward it. You ever want to know what love is? You go back, you stand at the foot of Calvary, you look up to the Christ on the cross, and you say, there it is, because that's love. By this we know love. How do we know what love is? By this. What? He laid down his life for us. And what's the motivation? What should that teach us? We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. One of the saddest things in this world is people like you and I in this room who will look at one another and see people that are not worth loving. It is sad and a terrible reflection on humanity that we deem people unloving that God loves. Who are we to have a stronger barometer, a stiffer measuring rod, a tougher assessment of whether or not people to be loved than God has? How dare humanity be so prideful and full of self as to think we, who were once unloving ourselves, worthy of eternal damnation, how dare somebody look at another person and think you're not worthy? When God says, I think that person is worth dying for, maybe you could explain it. How God could take on flesh and die for that which you and I deem unworthy of being loved. Isaiah 2 has these words in it. The Messiah who is going to come build the house of God. The verse says something akin to this. We will go up to the mount, to the house of God, to the house of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. When you come into communion with God and are invited into his presence and invited into his family and become his child, you should leave his house like him. If you've been invited into the family of God and you go out acting like a child of the devil, something's wrong. You shouldn't be a child of God acting like you belong to Satan. Behold, what manner of love. By this we know love. You don't have to answer it out loud, but why don't you think about it? Is there anybody in this room you'd lay down your life for? Wait a minute. Let me add a thought. You do appreciate that the church is bigger than this building. So is there anybody at another congregation you lay down your life for? But wait a minute. What if the brother's overseas? Is there any brother overseas for which you would lay down your life? What if the brother doesn't look like you? Is there anybody not sharing your flesh tone you lay down your life for? If the answer to those questions are no, well, then you just read the verse again. Because God laid down his life. He teaches us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Our world talks about love today. I'm in. By all means, let's talk about love. But let's talk about God's love. What kind of love is it? It's a love that gives. It's a love that includes. It's a love that shares. It's a love that edifies. It's a love that teaches. Friends, if you'll leave here this morning and you'll love like that, the world will be a better place, but not only will the world be a better place, you'll be better. Now, if you want to go buy balloons and candy, well, that's fine too. But more germane to our lives, what we want to do is love like God loves us. Not a Christian this morning, you should know this. God does love you. Friends, he loves you so much. He wants nothing more than for you to be his child. So much so that to ensure that that would happen, God took on flesh, came to the earth, tabernacled among us, died for your sins and for mine, that we might be adopted into his family. Amazingly, God came to earth to live like us, so he could show us how to live like him. Friends, you and I need to do that this morning. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what you need to do. John 8:24, Jesus says belief in him is essential. You must believe. You must believe that he is, Hebrews 11:6. If you don't believe that I am, John 8:24, you'll die in your sins. You must believe. But then you must turn from sin. This mindset, this worldly concept of living for me and doing things my way and serving my best interest and living for self and sin and Satan, you must change your heart about that. The Bible calls that repentance. A new mind to change, to turn, walk toward God. Jesus says, if you don't repent, you'll perish, Luke 13:3. And then confess the name of Jesus. Romans 10:9-10, that's done with our mouths. We confess the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said to the apostles, you confess me, I'll confess you. If you don't confess me, I won't confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. And then finally, friends, you must be immersed in water, baptized. The Bible says it for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. Mark 16:15-16, and a host of other passages that teaches the same. That is where you're buried with him in baptism. And in that baptism, your sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5, he washes us in his blood. Romans 6:3-4, buried with him. And then we walk in newness of life. The new life begins after your death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6:3-4, and that places you into Christ where the salvation is. 2 Timothy 2:10. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. Become a child of God, and then learn to live like God and love like God. If you are his child, may we constantly be in appreciation, thankful for what God has done for us, and may we learn to live like our Heavenly Father. Take that into every relationship we have. Light the world's path back to the Savior. May we have the great love of God in our hearts toward our fellow man, but especially toward the brethren. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.